Please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? And we are continuing, and I believe on the ninth sermon of the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to verse 13. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. God intends to glorify himself. Let me say it differently. God intends to show off his glory. God intends to show himself off through you. God intends to show himself off today and this week. His attributes, his beauty, his love, his message through you and through me. Last week, we ended the Beatitudes with the first command in the whole Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is contained in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And the very first command comes at the very end, or of this opening paragraph in verse 11, after blessing upon blessing, describing what kingdom citizens are becoming by God's grace, Jesus looks at his disciples in the eyes, in a sense, and says, you are blessed when you're persecuted and reviled and lied about. And then he gives his command, rejoice and be glad. Leap for joy, a command. And this week, we come to the second command in our sermon, and he says, let your light shine. Shine to the world upon the earth. And I think these two commands, rejoice and be glad, and shine to the world, do belong together. We rejoice and are glad even in our mourning over our sins and in our poverty over our spirit and in our hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being merciful and the costful work of peacemaking that will lead to the godly being persecuted and mistreated and misunderstood and yet rejoicing becomes our mark because we know that great is our reward. And we've spent the last couple months now in the Beatitudes, which is found in verses 3 through 12. And this is God producing blessedness in real Christians. God producing these realities of mercy and holiness and peacemaking and purity of heart. And Jesus is painting this picture of true happy people, people that flourish in the world. But the Beatitudes were never meant to stay inward, like just a holy Christian who just sits in church and keeps himself distant from the world. That's not the picture of the Bible, and it's not the picture of even this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. You see, what grace produces in a person inwardly, that I hope God is changing us. He is working a purity of heart in us. He's working mercy and righteousness, hungering for righteousness. It will go outward. It's meant to flow inside us by the Holy Spirit working in us to the world, to parades on Memorial Day and invites over to our house and just a certain kind of living and mindset that characterizes all of our life at work and at home and who we have in our home. And Jesus is bringing us to the conclusion of the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount. I think the Sermon on the Mount's conclusion probably ends around either this paragraph or the next one, which we're going to look at next week as Jesus starts to say, I'm not ending the law, I'm fulfilling the law, and God is intending to work a deep an awesome righteousness in you. And then he starts unpacking what that righteousness looks like in the Sermon on the Mount. But in this passage, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Look with me at verse 13. This is Jesus' words. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is speaking to all his disciples. Disciples came to him in verse 2 and 3, and at the end of the sermon it says the crowds were gathered and they marveled. And Jesus is looking at those who would be his disciples, all ages, all stages, the select 12 and those that would follow, not just the mature, and many of them weren't, and not those that were theologically trained, but those that would come to him. And he says, everyone, you, if you're following me, I'm going to work in you, and you will be the salt of the earth, and you will be the light of the world. If you're here this morning, and you do not know Christ, you don't know if you're saved, or what does this mean to be a Christian, or you're just not sure, I would plead with you to lean in rather than check out. Thinking, oh, that's for Christians. I'm not yet that. I hope that you will hear this is what humanity and what people were made for, and it is so good and so glorious. You recognize that the world around us is full of darkness and rottenness, and God intends to bring life and restoration and preservation to it. This sermon was spoken by Jesus to a world with no refrigeration, no electricity or the light bulb. And Jesus says, you are the light and you are the salt of the earth. He spoke this in a world where darkness was great and big, especially at night, and it brought fear and death crouching everywhere into a world, Jesus says, you Christians, you disciples, are light. This morning, I want to bring us three movements in this passage. I want us to see, because Jesus is talking about this Christian identity, I want us to see the Christian's identity, and then the Christian's danger, and his duty. His identity, danger, and duty. Let's look at number one, the Christian's identity. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And then the next verse in verse 14, you are the light of the world. The first thing you need to notice from this text is Jesus doesn't say, become the salt, try to be light. He says, you are. This is his declaration to those that take Jesus and receive Christ. You are. It's in a grammar state, it's an indicative fact, not an imperative fact. It's a statement of fact, not a command or instruction. There is an instruction. We're going to get to that. He tells us to do something in this. But here, he states this fact. This is the grammar of God's grace in our lives, where God so often we'll go, this is true of you, I declare it. And we go, he loves us. It's a statement of fact, it's not a command to be made lovely. He loves us, and then we respond to his love with his command to us. You are a new creation, now walk in that new creation. You are children of light, now live as light. And this command, this statement of fact, which always precedes the commands that he gives us, is so good. This identity that precedes duty. And all this matters enormously because if we get it wrong, we're just going to be living it, performing out of our own strength and our own work. But Jesus says, you already are this. I have declared you to be this. And in declaring you to be this, I put my spirit in you and I'm going to make you this way. This is all of us. We need to, God has called us to this identity. You are light of the world. You are salt of the earth. It's not something we manufacture, though it is something we are to respond to and to follow and to grow in. It is what God's grace has done in you. If we look at, and this is where we'll never stop coming back. We're going to keep coming back to the Beatitudes, the introduction, where blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the merciful, hunger and thirst after righteousness, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness. And he is laying this foundation saying, these are grace-formed traits that by my spirit I produce in people, and they are the blessed people. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall see God. They shall be comforted. And he's saying, that kind of reality, I work in you, and it has an amazing, shining, preserving, radiant effect in a dark and desperate world. The Holy Spirit works in Christians, and we are salt and light, and that is the outward face of everything that the Beatitudes, that Jesus has been working or tells us is a reality to kingdom citizens. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says your identity is you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world? What does he mean by that? Well, he doesn't tell us specifically you are the salt and this is what salt means specifically. And in fact, if you were to look at about 5 to 10 commentaries of people that write on these passages, you might give some similar, but a lot of different answers on what is salt, does he mean by salt? And so we need to look at the context. And I think the context is, he says, you are the salt and you are the light. They're very close and parallel. Light might come to us and see something a little bit more obvious, but almost everyone agrees that one of the most common realities in ancient world for salt, which was a treasured thing, was it was used for preservation, to preserve things. In an age of no refrigeration, salt meant meat. Salt kept meat from rotting. Without it, delay was inevitable. Decay would happen. It would rot. Salt arrested it, kept it together. Christians are called the salt of the earth, being shaped by God's righteousness in us, changing us from the inside out. He's growing us, making us people that rejoice when persecuted, and people look and say, what in the world got a hold of you? We live in a rotten world, and we are meant to be distinct. The world is so messed up, so out of touch with reality, so silly and so foolish. And oh, God has changed people who were in that world and in the same direction, and he has turned us around, and he says, you are meant to be something distinct in that world that brings health or life. Another, maybe most connected to this passage, though, reality is, it's not as common to us, but if you'd study from Genesis to Revelation, but especially in the Old Testament, you'd see salt popping up in the Old Testament. You'd see salt popping up in the uses of God's covenant sacrifices. And you would find in Numbers 18, 19, a covenant of salt. And salt would be used with the making of a covenant as a picture of this covenant is permanent. And God is faithful, and the people that keep this covenant are faithful. It was also used in a purification rites of cleansing newborn babies and actually connected to sacrifices. And so that it would be a symbol of saying, you are to be clean. There was a antibacterial effect on there. And Then we come to Jesus in Mark chapter 9 when Jesus uses some words and he says, "You disciples, if your eye causes you to sin," we're going to see this in the Sermon on the Mount, "tear it out. It is better that you go into heaven with losing one of your members than to go into hell with all your members. Take sin seriously. Care about holiness," he's saying over and over again. And then he says, "You are salt." And he goes, "Have salt in yourself." And I think that Jesus is saying, disciples, you are the salt of the earth. And as salt is always used in God making his promises and covenant as a reminder of God is faithful and pure, so you are these new covenant, new kingdom messengers that go into the world with an awesome peacemaking message, shining a light and saying, and your life is a symbol of God is real. God makes permanent promises. God can offer it. God offers it to you, and we take it to the world. Now, right alongside that, he says, and we need to interpret them together, you are the salt of the earth. You bring blessing to the world through God's covenant. You are the light of the world. And that must bring us immediately to remember that Jesus used these words in John chapter 8, verse 12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." Jesus is that light, and disciples who come to Jesus are transformed. This is not a contradiction. Who's the light, Jesus or his disciples? The question is, it's Jesus, and because of Jesus, his disciples who get saved by him. As a consequence, Jesus is the light, and those who are in Jesus, who have turned away from their sins and have received Christ, they carry the life by his Spirit, and they become lights themselves. I think that if we were to press into what did Jesus mean, and when the disciples were hearing it for the first time, "I am the light of the world," they probably went back because they knew their Bibles. And I would, if you're wanting to look this day, I would encourage you to look at Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 60, all three of them, Jesus says first in Isaiah 42, "The servant of the Lord, the Messiah, he will be a covenant for his people, a light for the nations, and he will open the eyes of the blind and bring out the prisoners, those in dungeon, and those in prison from darkness." The Jesus will do that. And we see Jesus does that. He did that for us. And then Isaiah 49, he says, "Now you Israel, you God's people in the Old Testament, who's now becoming the church in the New Testament, you are that light connected to this servant, Jesus, this Messiah who will come. Is it a too small a thing, Isaiah 49:6, for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that I have kept? I will give you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." And then maybe most clearly is in Isaiah 60, all in part of the same prophetic book. The prophet through God through the prophet says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon, come to your light, or the, will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and the nation shall come to your light, and kings to brightness of your rising." What I think Jesus is saying is, just as I promised that I would send a Messiah who's now on the scene, who's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, is bringing a light to the world, not just to Jews, not just to Palestine, but to all the nations of the world, and he's going to do it through people that are sitting in the audience or standing in the audience listening to Jesus, and in this room today, he's saying, "You come to me, and just like I am the light of the world, bringing the new covenant, wonderful grace of Jesus to the world. So you are to be that way, and you are to be salt in that. You are to be pure. You are to be holy. You are messengers of this glorious message and covenant of good news, peacemakers, having become had peace in yourself. Now, this is Jesus' message, and he says, this is who you now are. And I want, before I end this point number one, I want you to hear this. Notice Jesus didn't say, you are a light out there. You are a salt. You are the salt. You are the light. And I think there should be for us, all of us sitting here saying, I don't want to pass this over. He says, I am the salt of the earth. I can't look around and hope somebody else will do it. I'm a Christian. He has saved me. And this is now my identity. And it's not coming from anywhere else but the church, from Christians, from people. And that's me. And I'm called to this task. Not that God needs me. God could cause rocks to cry out if he wanted to. But he's ordained that he would do it through people, and he does it through disciples, through people that are sinners who are saved by grace. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are meant to make a difference. You are meant to deliver this message. You are to deliver it in the way you live, in what you speak, and the message particularly that you share. Take this not as a statement that says, praise us, we're special. It's a statement that says, we have a calling, and this is really a big deal. I have a responsibility. You and I have a responsibility. There are people in your workplace, and your family, and wherever else your realm is, that God has put you, that God intends to shine his light only through you. That God could do anything he wants, but he sovereignly placed you in there, and you're called to a mission. You're called to a duty. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. So that's the identity. Oh, that we would just let God's grace, but the truth and the heaviness say, I am light, if I'm a Christian. I am salt. Though I don't understand all that means, it's something that's meant to bring life and grace and Christ to the world and good. Oh God, help me to be that. Number two, I want you to see the Christian's danger. The Christian's danger. Now, notice, after he says you are the salt of the earth in verse 13, notice the word but. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. A little later, he's going to say, why would you put a light under a basket? It would be unthinkable. Why would you do that? Lights are not to be under a basket, covered. They're to shine so that they illuminate. This word, but, Jesus has just declared our identity. You are salt and light, but immediately he goes and sounds a warning, a danger. But if salt has lost its taste, this is what this sermon will do throughout as we read from chapters 5, 6, and 7. He woos us with his grace, the declaring identity of who we now are, but then he warns us. He commands us and then encourages us. He reminds us and at times reprimands us, even as we get to the end when he says, now be careful, are you just a judgmental person? Are you watching and looking at your own eye and seeing what's in there? And are you really living and hearing God's word and going your way? But are you doing it? And here he says, now, what good would salt be if it had nothing to it, if it didn't do made any difference? Salt in the ancient world was often impure. It was mixed with other minerals. If a salt content became so diluted with other minerals, so overwhelmed by what it was mixed in, it really had no helpful properties to it. It didn't bring taste to your food, and it didn't bring preservation to the rotting world. It was useless. as Jesus would say, was good for nothing and would be thrown out, and it would go on the road and be trampled by people's feet. How easy it is just to be like the world, to share the same values of the world. I mean, we take in with our smartphones, with our computers, with our TVs, and just everything else with our senses. We take in things and we let them grab and captivate our focus and attention. And Jesus says, watch out. For if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything. John 17, Jesus is praying right before he's going to go to the cross. And he says, oh, I pray. He says, they are my disciples. They are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you'd keep them from the evil one. And Jesus' plan for us in this world is we are to be in this world. We're not monks that are going into monastery as Christians. We are to live elbow to elbow with non-Christians, and we are to be salt and light, undiluted, unmixed. The whole Sermon on the Mount is meant to be seen in the light of this kind of warning of watch out, lest you say you're a Christian and think yourself as a light, but you're not. And this command needs to be seen in the light of all of the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is calling and warning. This sermon and this passage reminds us of our need for a greater righteousness that he is producing in us, so that we aren't hypocrites, so that we are single-minded and pure in heart and not just loving money and loving the world. And, oh, by the way, yeah, I love Jesus too, but Jesus doesn't have any practical capture of my heart. And we become deluded. When Christians are not living the truth, when they're hypocrites, when they're double-minded and impure, they will not have the courage to shine. They won't have the radiance, the distinction to be different in the world. They won't be devoted to the King and his message. They won't see the gospel is so good that it's worth getting persecuted for or mocked in the workplace. And our basket covers us as a lamp, and we're good for nothing. Now, I just want to say a word of grace to those here. If you recognize yourself and you go, boy, there's so much in which I'm not salty to the world. I'm not distinct. I'm not shining a light. It may be that you're a Christian, and so many of you are a Christian, that God means to use these passages to convict your heart and say, oh, this is my identity, but God, I need to listen to this command. I need to listen to and live out this identity. And where I'm not being that way, God, forgive me. Purify my heart. Please grow me. I want this. And the history of God's people are wandering and then coming back. God having mercy on sinners and God taking broken people and always using them in the midst of their struggles and actually turning their past mistakes, their past ways of not being what they should have been, to be a glorious light as he shines his forgiveness, his grace, his restoration to the world. But it might be, and I feel like through this sermon series, I really believe, because this is true of probably every church, we have churches filled with people that say they're saved and have prayed a prayer and they think that they're right with Christ and they think that they have salvation and they're only trusting on some event that they did one time and they don't even know if they were sincere and it hasn't made a lasting difference in their life. I believe that the Sermon on the Mount is meant to be a light to shine upon you and go, oh, I need salvation. I'm not real. I need to be saved. If you come to grips with the fact that you're not yet a Christian, but you thought you were, let this sermon be a light. Let it illuminate you and fall on your knees and repent of your sins and receive Christ. Perhaps you thought you'd done that, but you only did that in word only, but not real conviction. not a genuine turning, not with real pleading of mercy, knowing with all your heart that he accepts the repentant one who comes and pleads for him, pleads to him for grace in Christ. Let this warning and danger be a grace to us today. Let it be a grace to us in our lives to go, oh, I need to be, oh, what a poor salt I am. Oh, but what a good God he is, and he's working me. Oh, God, I want to grow. I want to be different. I want to bring a message of his steadfast purity and faithfulness and love and commitment to this world. I want to shine his light that he has shown in me. I'm not there yet, but God, please help me. Oh, may this be a word of grace to us. Now, the last thing I want you to see is the command in this passage, and that's the duty of a Christian, the Christian's duty. He starts by saying, you are, but then he gives a command towards the end where he says, now let your light, in the same way, verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I call it the duty of the Christian or the Christian's duty. And don't think when you think the word duty something bad. It's not a popular term depending on the setting. If I said to my wife after doing something good for her and she asked me, why'd you do that? And I said, well, it's my duty for you. You know, you wouldn't think that's a good thing to say that way. I should say, because I love you. But in duty and maybe in a military terms, we think of it as a good thing. It's noble. He's his line of duty. He stood there and he paid the full price. In this case, I want us to think in terms of duty as something glorious, a command. We have been given identity of you are light. Now, walk in that light and shine the light. Our identity drives this duty, this action. We are salt, therefore, go to the world. We are light, shine. Jesus closes this passage with this command. And he says, now let your light shine. Remember, the first commandment in the whole Sermon on the Mount we saw last week in verse 13, rejoice, persecuted and reviled and hated because of Christ's sake. Rejoice and be glad, leap for joy, as Luke would say. And here he says, now let your light shine. I can't help but think there's a connectivity. There's something about when God's people love Jesus so much that they're willing to be faithful in service no matter what, in temptation and trial and in persecution, and they rejoice because they are looking to a reward. The world looks and says, there is something different. There is light. The rejoicing of God's people in a despairing world is itself one of the most powerful lights that there is. And we shine our good works, Jesus says. We shine them and we do them with gladness. We rejoice in persecution and in prosperity. We rejoice in mourning and in hungering and thirsting and being peacemakers. A Christian who is genuinely, inexplicably joyful in hard circumstances is a city on a hill. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus says in this last verse, verse 16. Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they would see your good works. Now, if you're reading the Sermon on the Mount, and I encourage you to read that every week, 5, 6, and 7, read it through so you can just get the whole sermon regularly. This might sound contradictory to what we get in chapter 6. Let me tell you what chapter 6 does. Chapter 6 says, beware, or he says, do not practice your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. So don't go and do religious things in order to be seen by them. And he's going to say that includes giving to the poor or praying and tithing. Don't do those things in order for people to go, wow, you're amazing. But Jesus says, do good works to be seen by others. And I think that what Jesus is saying here, he is saying, do not practice your righteousness and good works because you want to be praised, because your motivation is for you to look good, but so love your Father, so learn to find that what matters more than anything is the pleasure of your Father who loves you and saved you and has connected, and you've been connected through Jesus Christ, that I just want Him to look good. He intends to show Himself off through me. And so I want to live in such a way, to die in such a way, to pray in such a way, to live with my family in such a way that people don't see me, they see Him. We're going to sing about this at the end. May the mind of Christ, our Savior, be seen in us in all that we do. Oh, and He says, let your light shine so that others would see your good works. And oh, but do it in such a way they don't ever want it. It's not about you. It's all about Him. And that's all that you care about. You want, you know that all of it's coming from the Father, so He gets all the praise. And you wouldn't want it any other way. And you don't even care about others' praise. You want His praise. Now, that's a miracle done on the heart when that happens. And that's what God intends to do. Where we become people who can live before others, and they see our good works. And they know it's not about you. You're poor in spirit. You mourn over your sin, but you rejoice over what He's done. So what does this actually look like? What are these good works that people are meant to see? I don't think that they're primarily spectacular religious activities, like preaching. I need to do this. I can do this so that I can look good. And this can be a very dangerous act because I could do it and I want you to praise me. I think that Jesus is saying to the ordinary disciple, and that's most of us, that our whole lives are to be lived from the inside out. It means that people are to be people of integrity. You are to work your jobs as those who live serving the Lord, not others. If you work in a fast food restaurant, the world gets to see what a kingdom citizen, a true Christian, looks like, who serves drinks, cleans floors, and prepares a grill with fullness and purpose. You have been made full by Christ. Whatever else it is that you do, you say, this is what a kingdom citizen looks like. This is an opportunity for me to show my good works, to show my contentment in Him, my peace from within. It means that at your workplace, when you deal with difficult people and difficult situations, which you will do, which are platforms for light, people get to see a peacemaker who does not retaliate, a merciful person who chooses not to gossip, a meek person who's not grumbling. Paul tells Philippians, he says, you want to know how to shine as a light in the world, Philippians 2, don't grumble and dispute. Don't be a grumbling, disputing, cantankerous kind of person like everybody else is, because everybody else can be that way. Instead, shine, because you have an inner, you have a Father who's just always caring for you. You have a Savior who is so enough, and He has covered you and washed all your sins away. It means to shine and live good works to the world, it means you moms and dads embracing motherhood and fatherhood, disciplining your children in gospel love that is both purposeful and persistent and sacrificial and probably very different, not because you're trying to be different, but different from the world around you. It means opening your home families and individuals or older, younger, opening your homes and being generous and hospitable in ways that are otherworldly and not like our culture and unexplainable apart from God's grace. It means giving yourself to relationships that are hard and in your own flesh annoying. Those who do not know Christ, and having purpose in those relationships because you long for them to know Christ because you love them, and you know love is pursuing what's best for someone, and so you want to bring Christ to them. It's to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And these things start in the heart, but they don't end in the heart. They are meant to be put on display. Others should see your good works, he says. Not because you're showing off, but because God is showing off through you. God is intending to display his light through ordinary, broken, imperfect, we haven't figured it out, we won't until we go to heaven kind of Christians who he is changing. So if you're young people, do it in your home with your siblings and with your parents. Start shining now. Do it as you shine a light talking to adults and having conversations and listening and seeking to grow in wisdom. Let us not glue ourselves to the digital liturgies of our life, the online platforms that just control and move us towards either grumpiness or anger towards everybody. But instead, let us look to this book and look to the Holy Spirit and love one another. And may God give us help. Being salt and light, I say this, it rarely, you say, I want to be a light to my world. I want to be a light to my family. I want to be a light in the office that I work in. Or I want to be a light at that store that I work my hourly job. I want to do that. Being a light rarely happens in a flash, like a lightning storm. It is a slow shining. It's like a dawning of a day. It's moment by moment. It's day by day. It's day in and day out, faithful Christian living. It's about messing up and asking for forgiveness in your workplace when you spoke wrongly or gossiped or didn't do what you were supposed to do. It is being that friend and that caring and consistent employee day after day and praying for and taking opportunities when God gives them to you to share what is the hope within you, Jesus Christ. And people see, they watch, and over time, through faithfulness and integrity and mercy that God produces in us, they see light. And hopefully, they will give glory to their Father in heaven. And we pray that some of them will do so by being saved. Now, it might start for us by simply getting on our knees today and saying, God, and doing it every day, God, today, show me my duties and my responsibilities and my time and my money. Help me to, how do you want me to pursue good works and love so that they'll see and give glory to my Father, to you, Father, in heaven? Help me today with my neighbors and with those in this church and with my children and my family. You say, it's hard with unbelievers. Yeah, it is. Start with those that are in your life and your Christians. Say, God, help me to be a salt and a light to my family, my children today. And God, give me opportunities and open my heart to those in the world that I might shine this light. Help me to be rejoicing. Help me to be a glad person. Now, as we conclude, last week we said the first command is rejoice. And this week, shine. Let us shine by rejoicing. Let our light shine as we genuinely, unmistakably are glad people, glad in Christ, glad even in the hard things because we know what we have in Christ and what's coming. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, not because you produced it in yourself. It's what grace has done to you. The same grace that makes you poor in spirit makes you a light of the world. May we be captured by the light of life and the love of our Father. Oh, he loves you. Christ, he loves you. He has made it so he is enough so that you can shine to others. I'm about to conclude, and I have a note that says, for to those who do not yet know Christ. I try to do that almost every Sunday, have different parts in my sermon where I say something like, if you don't know Christ. And I wonder what you'd do with that. And some of you might go, I just check out for a second, because that's not for me. I already know Christ. Would you in these moments go, oh God, please do that in someone? And God, help me to love this more, and help me to take the substance of what Pastor Daniel says here, so that I can be more equipped to bring the light to whoever it is this week, in whatever conversation, whether it be my kid or a coworker or a friend or a roommate. For those who do not yet know Christ, maybe you came this morning and something in you recognized the darkness that's in this world and the desperate need of light, a light that's otherworldly. It's from God. Maybe you have felt for a long time that something's wrong, not just in the world, but in you, a guilt you can't shake, a restlessness that comfort, all the comforts out there and success cannot touch, a sense that you were made for something you have not yet found. And you're right. You were made for this. You were made to know God in Christ. You were made to receive Him as light and to be transformed and then to shine that to other people. None of this will happen by just your willpower or effort. It is the gospel. He came. Jesus came into darkness Himself. He did not stay at a safe distance. He didn't just sit up in heaven and call down instructions. He entered in it. He bore our judgment, the judgment that belonged to those of us living as sinners. He bore our guilt. He bore our rebellion. He bore our war with God in His own body on the cross. He died for His enemies. He rose from the dead, and He's offering light today, not to those who on their own clean themselves, but who fall down before Him, lift up their hands and says, mercy, please give me mercy. And He gives it. Come to Him today. Receive the light. Become His by grace. And be light in yourself. Let's pray. Father, please help us. Please help us to shine into our areas, into our neighborhood, into our homes, to our extended families. Help us to be salt in ourselves. Help us to go declaring that message. Oh God, where this isn't clear, my words isn't clear, make Your truth really clear of the glory of Your declaring us lights and salt. And I pray that You would help us to heed the warning and also by Your strength, follow and shine. Oh God, make in the coming year Faith Church of Linden to be more than ever a shining light to our community, to Linden and others, that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.